Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Pastor Claire said that we're just starting a new series, which we've called The Blessed Life. And I am utterly convinced the church should be telling people that Jesus came so that your life, maybe on another level, may be a blessed life. A Christian's life should be the happiest life, the most joyful life, the most hopeful life, the most blessed life that you can possibly imagine. It really annoys me when Christians are miserable, right? Because Christians should never be miserable. We go through miserable circumstances, but of our core of our being, there should also always be God's joy and God's hope, both now and for all eternity, in us. Because we are a blessed people. We're blessed because we know God. We're blessed because we have heaven. We're blessed because God wants to bless us. And what we're doing in this series, as it were, is kind of trying to speak into that. Because Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that we may have an abundant life, so that we may live in a blessed life. Romans 10, verse 12. The writer of Romans says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, but there's one Lord, the same Lord for all, and he richly blesses all who call on his name. And notice the all. If you think you're a Christian and you're not being blessed, that's not true. All Christians are blessed as they follow Jesus. And God wants to bless us in every area of our life, in our finances, in our relationships, in our businesses, in our health, in every area of our lives. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 6? And you're going to get used to reading Luke chapter 6, I think, over the next few weeks. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, says this. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, the same passage is also found in Matthew and Mark. And they don't have necessarily the giving bit in their summary of what Jesus said here. But all of them have the next bit. So given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use will be measured to you. And this is talking about all of them. Forgiveness, not condemning, not judging, as well as giving. And why? Because there's a principle in the Bible. And this is a principle. What you sow, you reap. What you invest into actually impacts your future. It impacts your future. What you sow, you reap. And I was listening to some teaching on this, and I heard this story. It's a great story. I shared it this morning. I'm hoping Pastor Michelle didn't share it this morning because I know she listened to some of the same stuff as I did. But it's just a great story. It's about a pastor. So a pastor was kind of in the congregation one Sunday, and one of his parishioners, a mother of four rather unruly children, came to her and said, Pastor, you've got three children. They seem to be doing quite well. And I wonder if I could have a chat with you about family, you know, like raising children. I wish the pastor said, obviously, of course, yes, we'd love to talk. And so they arranged to meet later in the week. And later in the week, on the morning when the appointment was, the lady rang him up and said, look, I've been trying to find some babysitter, somebody to look after children, but I've failed. I don't know what to do. He said, oh, it's fine. There's some other team in today. I'm sure they will look after them for you. They will kind of oversee them. So bring them in, and we'll have the chat. I'd love to help you. So she goes, oh, great. So she comes with her children, and he kind of welcomes her into his office, leaves the door open, and the children are kind of playing in the next room, and there's loose supervision. You know what that's like, parents? It's loose supervision going on in the other room. And so there's loose supervision going on there. And she's kind of pouring out her heart and talking about all these things. And he's going, trying to help. And then, partway through the conversation, she goes, do you know one of the problems I have, Pastor? The kids are always yelling at me. They're always yelling at me. And I don't like it. And the pastor said, it was as if there was something in the ether listening. And at that very moment, in the adjoining room, the noise level began to rise. And the children began to shout at each other and fall out over something. At which point, the mother turned around and said, "Children, be quiet!" She said, "I have this real problem. The kids keep yelling at me." And the pastor went, "Well, maybe it's because you yell at your children and you're reaping what you sow, basically. Now, there is a time to tell children off, okay? But there's a time for it, but not all the time. And but it's true in our lives. And you see, one of the reasons why I'm so excited about doing this series is I believe for my life and for your life is some of the principles, some of the teaching we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. I believe God's just going to, as it were, drop it into your heart and your life. And these principles will help you walk into the blessed life that you desire to live in. Because let's face it, we all want to live an amazing life. We all want to live a blessed life where God is pouring his blessing. And for some of you, it's going to be like, "That's great, God. I want to do that. That's fine." For others of you, it'll be a challenge. And I want to just encourage you with all my heart to walk into the challenge, through the challenge, and out the other side, living the challenge. And let God do what God does, which is always come through in your life. Is that okay? Well, this particular message is called, "Am I Generous? Am I Generous?" And it's in the first person, so you can ask the question to yourself and I can ask the question for me. Am I generous? So if you have a Bible or your phone or whatever you're using, let's turn to John chapter 12 and read the story of Jesus being anointed at Bethany by Mary. The story goes like this. So I'm John 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before Jesus is about to get crucified, right? That's the context. Jesus arrived at Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem, where Lazarus lived, the Lazarus that he'd raised from the dead a few chapters previously. Here, a dinner was given in his honor. Martha, Lazarus' sister, served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, a really expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. Just so you know, his feet would be freshly cleaned, because in every good host's house, visiting feet were feet were cleaned before they reclined at the table, just in case you're thinking, ugh. So it's not as quite as bad as you first thought, though still sacrificial, right? Because let's face it, girls, you probably wouldn't want to wipe somebody's feet with your hair. I'm sure the blokes wouldn't either, as it happens, but I'm sure the girls wouldn't. So she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." A year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And really, this story is about two main characters, about Mary and about Judas Iscariot. And the story shows what their heart was like, right? It shows what their heart was like. Mary, extravagantly generous, crazily generous, right? Judas Iscariot, selfish, self-centered. It was about him. And the question I want to pose is, which one are you? Which one am I? Am I generously hearted or am I selfish? You see, this passage teaches us three things about generosity. The first one is this, that there are enemies of generosity. There are enemies of generosity that we need to fight against, that we need to battle against as people. And even if you're not a Christian here, you still need to battle against these things in your life because they will damage you. I just want to mention a couple. The first one is selfishness. Selfishness. And it's in all of us. All of us are born selfish. But we're born again. We become new creations in Christ to be generous. We just need to, as it were, tap into our new creation of our lives. I've got three children. And there was a few words we didn't seem to need to teach them. One of them was mine. Have you ever noticed that about children? They're really good at saying mine. Mine, it's mine, it's mine. And I can remember, especially with the two boys, that, you know, particularly Jonathan would be having something that was his, he'd have in his hand, and Thomas would be saying, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And we weren't always good parents. I mean, Michelle's not here, so I can't speak for her, but do you know when you're really stressed out as a parent? You know, like really stressed out? And you go, you just don't care about anything at all? You go, I don't care if it's yours, give it him anyway. Yeah, share. I know it's, but we don't need to teach children mine. And if we're honest, we don't need to teach ourselves mine either. As it happens, God only uses the word mine once in the whole Bible. And that talks about the tithe. It says that first 10%. It says that's mine. And if you don't give it me, you're robbing me. Malachi chapter 3. That's the only time he ever uses mine. Apart from that, we're allowed to share in everything. But that's his. The other thing that I want to mention that we have to battle against is this. It's envy. It's envy. And you probably go, oh, Pastor Ed, I'm not envious. I don't have any. I'm not a green-headed monster. And you don't look like green-headed monsters at all. But I suspect somewhere in the core of your being, there is just a little bit of envy. I'll tell you a story. Okay. A story of a pastor. He didn't come to see me, but so came to see a pastor. A pastor came to see another pastor to have a look at his church. And the pastor of the church thought, well, I'll treat him and take him out for a meal, which is always cool. And so after the service had finished, he said, we'd like to go for a meal. And they were traveling down the road. And as they were going down the road, the visiting pastor kind of pointed out some of the very nice houses. Do you know the kind of the £1 million-plus houses that you go past? And you go, ooh, they're nice, right? And this visiting pastor said to the pastor, he said, do you know, the world would be a much better place if people like that sold up, lived in a smaller house and gave the money to a poor. And it was just a passing comment, kind of instinctive, because probably if he thought about it, he never would have said it. All right? Because you're obviously criticizing somebody and pastors aren't supposed to do that. But it kind of came out. And a lot of us are like that. A lot of us are like that. We see somebody rocks up in church or in your work with a new car. Do we go, oh man, that's amazing. How blessed are they? Or do you go like, oh, that's a bit of a waste of money. I can't believe they spend it on that. Have you ever done that? Well, you hear somebody goes on a nice holiday or buy some nice clothes or buy some trainers for 250 quid. It's like, 250, that's a very expensive pair of trainers. Can't believe, I've done this, you see. I've done most of these things. I'm not criticizing you, right? I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying. And somewhere inside us, there's just a bit of envy. And it's always against those who are just a little bit ahead of us. Okay? So if you start off in a one-bed terrace, you know, those people have a proper house. It's like, Then you get a proper house, it's those who have a detached house. Then you get a detached house, it's those that have a big detached house. Now, in my story, because it's a real story, the pastor said that actually, as it happened, the visiting pastor pointed out the £1 million house, and he knew the owner. He actually knew the owner personally because they went to church. And because he was a pastor, he actually knew how incredibly generous the person was who lived in that house. Now, he didn't share that with the visiting pastor, but he said, look, before you point the finger at somebody else, and get a bit envious. You need to know who they are. And then a thought went through his mind, and the pastor actually said, he said this to the person. He said, anyway, if you're so bothered about the poor, why don't you sell your house and go back down to a one-bed flat? At which point the pastor shut up and the conversation kind of stalled for a bit, and then it carried on. It's true. there's a little bit of envy in all of us. That we have to battle against if we're going to be a generous people. And the reason is point number three, which I'm going to come to when I've done point number two, right? But I have a question for you. If selfishness and envy we have to battle against, Judas Iscariot obviously had both of them, right? So why did he have the money back? Perhaps a better question, which person trusted him with the money back? Who was the leader of the group? Jesus was the leader of the group. But surely Jesus knew what he was like. Why did he trust him with the money back? Great question, right? I hadn't thought about it until I was studying this. I thought, that's a really good question. Now, the Bible says in James chapter 1 that God doesn't tempt people. But the Bible also says that God tests his people. Remember, Abraham was tested whether he'd give up his son Isaac. So God, he doesn't tempt, but he does test. And it would seem to me, and the guys that I've read up on, that Jesus wanted to give Judas the opportunity to win through his selfishness and his envy. He didn't, but he wanted to give him the opportunity. And I mentioned this with this. Each one of us in this room possesses an income, possesses possessions, possesses time, possesses love. We have so many amazing things at our disposal, in our hand. And God, I think, and I was challenged when I was thinking about this, God is testing us and saying, how are you going to use it? Are you going to use your time selfishly? Are you going to bless others with it? How about your possessions? Are you going to use it selfishly? Remember, selfish can be me and my family. Selfishly, are you going to bless others? Invest in the kingdom, invest into other people's lives. How would you do if Jesus had given you the money back? How would you have done? How would you have done? I suspect you'd say, Pastor Ed, I wouldn't have taken any money out of the bag. Right? Is that true? Would any of you have nicked the money? Come and see me afterwards. We'll have a proper counseling session. And then we'll take details and I'll give them to the police. No. We said, no. I mentioned on purpose before that God only uses the word mine once. That's about the tithe. And as your pastor, as your friend, I just need to let you know that if you don't give God the tithe, that first, tenth, and then live off the 90%, then you're actually keeping money out of the money bag. You're not stealing it. You're just never putting it in. And I like to suggest there's not much difference between the two. Right? There's not much difference between the two. And I don't say it lightly, but I'm 50 this year, right? So a bit of age, even if it's not much wisdom going on, but it's living some age. And I've noticed that those that honour God do well under point number three, which I'm coming to after point number two. So point number two, about generosity, this passage talks about, that being generous leads to an extravagance of generosity. Being generous leads to an extravagance of generosity. God is an extravagant giver to us. If you think about the world and the universe, it's nuts, it's so big. It's just extravagant, it's crazy. I said this morning to the guys in Blackpool, you know, if you're not sure about God's generous nature, his extravagant nature, go and count the stars. And if you manage to count them all, then get a telescope and look at the nearest galaxy and then start counting those. You'll spend an entire lifetime just trying to count the stars. There's that many of them. Such is his exuberant generosity in our lives. He loves us so much, he sent his only son. He loves us so much. God is an extravagant, generous person. And when we're generous, it leads to extravagant generosity. And God loves us to be extravagant in our generosity. Do you know, probably the most extravagant gift ever given was by King David. He gave a gift to build the first temple. And now, I haven't done the maths. I have no idea how accurate it is. But according to the books I read, is that King David gave, in today's terms, about £15 billion to the temple project. £15 billion. That's a big number, right? And that's mentioned. Jesus talks about extravagant generosity as well. In Luke, he talks about a widow that gave 2 copper coins. That was an extravagant gift. You see, church, extravagant giving is not about the amount. It's the heart that's given it in. He's more interested in you giving generously from your heart than he is about the amount. Because you might say, I can't give 15 billion. Well, I can't give 15 billion. None of us can give 15 billion. Well, if you can, come and see me afterwards. I'd love to meet your acquaintance. But but we can all give extravagantly according to where we are. And that's what Mary did. Mary was not a rich person, but she'd saved up and she bought this jar of perfume. This amazing jar of perfume. It was worth a year's salary. A year's salary. Wow. A whole... If you think about your year's salary, you bought something for that. That much. Wow. I know for some of you that's more than others, but just think of what a year's salary. And she extravagantly gave it all. She didn't give it, did she? She poured. I don't know what the average salary is in this place. Let's say it's 30,000. If we averaged all your 30,000 pounds worth of perfume on some feet. And then it was gone. Wow. That's an extravagant gift, right? But she did it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. How can we ever outgive our God who's given us so much? You know, God doesn't need our gift, as Jack said before. But he does long for us to give him gifts out of a generous heart. Because the Bible says that where our treasure is, there our heart is. And therefore, we need to give to him. And you know, because it's true that where our heart is, where our treasure is, there our heart is. I just want to say to you that, you know, if you don't give to God, it just says something, right? It just says something about how much you love him, or don't, as a case, maybe. But I just want to mention one other thing before I move on to point number 3, which you're all waiting for. The Bible talks about 3 different levels of giving. It talks about tithe 10% of our gross income, which we should give into what used to be the temple, but we now give into church, the new temple, under the new covenant. Just 10%, you pour it into the kingdom, and you give it to them and say, priests, do whatever you want with it. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. And God does whatever he wants with that amount. And then the Bible talks about offerings. So offerings are over and above tithes. So once you've given to God, you then give your offerings to God and to whoever you want. And then there's extravagant offerings, the kind of like the big deals. You give somebody a car or a house or a diamond ring or whatever it is, something huge, an extravagant gift. And the reason I mention it is this. There was a survey done in America among Christians, people who went to church. And part of the survey asked them, how much do you give to church? How much do you give to your local church? You didn't give your name, so it didn't kind of matter what you put down, and we presume people were fairly honest. And the figures that came back were stunning. So if a tithe's 10%, if we had time, you could guess, but we don't have time, so you can't guess. I'm going to tell you. Between 5 and 7% of people gave a tithe. Which, put the other way around, between 93 and 95% didn't even give a tithe.
Wow.
But interestingly enough, almost every single person that gave the tithe also gave offerings and were generous in other areas of their life. There seemed to be a match between those that honored God first, that they were then able, had sufficient funds to go and bless the church more, people they love more, the world more, charities more. There was a direct link between the two. And the comment from the report holder was this. It would seem to them that those who manage to tithe almost inevitably start giving offerings and extravagant gifts to people as well. And I just mentioned that to you because I thought that was interesting. So point number three. So we've looked, there is the enemies that being generous leads to extravagant generosity. The third thing I want to say is this. The Bible talks about there is a reward for generosity. There is a reward for generosity. In Mark chapter 14, verse 9, which is the same story we've just read in John, Jesus says this about this incident, this story about Mary kind of splashing this expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. He says that this story will be recounted throughout all of history. Your act of generosity will never be forgotten. You will become famous, a star in the Christian world, so to speak. Now, Mary didn't ask for that. She didn't say, I'm going to do this so that Jesus, you put this, make sure all the gospel writers write it down so everybody knows that I'm an amazing, generous person. That's not why she did it. She did it because she just wanted to generously bless Jesus. That was the only motivation. But she had a reward. She had a reward. And she gave so generously because of the life she'd been saved from, but also that her brother had been brought back from the dead. Pretty big deals, right? You know, if somebody you love died and Jesus popped up and said, I will bring them back to life, you'd be pretty pleased with him, right? So Mary had good reason, but he's still an extravagant gift. And God has done some amazing things for each one of us. He really, really has. All of you here who are Christians, who are followers of God, God has saved you and forgiven you from all that sin and offense that you caused against God. He literally saved you from death, as it were, as well as all the things he's done since. And I was thinking this morning that I've been blessed, right? My parents are sat here in this congregation. I've never known a time without God in my life. I don't know what it feels like. I've never really gone astray in the sense of done crazy things. I mean, I used to stay up late and drive cars very fast, but that can't count, right? Not too bad. Anyway, the driving cars fast is bad, I know. But anyway, but I don't know what God has saved me from. If you've been a Christian a long time, you've no idea what God has saved you from. Again, there was another story from another pastor, and he actually in his 20s was involved, him and his friends were involved in the drug scene. And he said there was five or six of us. And he said, I got saved, and I'm a pastor. Another friend of mine got saved, and he's doing good. He's not a pastor, but he's doing well. And he said, but the other three, as far as we know, has never made a decision to follow Jesus. And he said, I don't know about one of them. I know he's alive, but I don't know. But of the other two, one of them died with an overdose, and the other one was killed in a drug-related incident. And he said, I'll be forever grateful, because that was my life. That's where I was going, and God saved me. And God saved me. And I think we so quickly forget what, not just that God saved us and gave us a relationship with Jesus, we forget what he saved us from, how he protects us, how he looks after us, all the blessings he has given us, even the ones that we don't realize or count as ordinary. He's given us so much. He's given us so much. Because God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, who seek him with all their heart. He rewards them. And you see, generosity, when it's done perfectly, generosity is when we give expecting nothing. It's given freely with no expectation we'll get anything back. And God loves that. And God blesses that. Selfishness, on the other hand, because we can be selfish givers. I give you something because I expect something back. It's called favor. It's called trading favors. It's not really called giving, but people count as giving. That's selfish giving. And as Christians, we need to be involved in generous giving. Giving when there's nothing expected back again. And when we do that, God rewards us. It's weird, isn't it? If you give expecting God to reward you, there's no reward for you. But if you give not expecting a reward from God, then he rewards you. It makes your mind hurt a bit, doesn't it, really? It's quite annoying. So as soon as I manage to give not expecting a reward, then I get it. Ah, oh, but it's true. It's true. And for some of you, you need to go away and work on that one. So you need to go work on that. On that thought. That thought of I need to give without expecting reward. God will reward me. but I don't want to give expecting a reward. God rewards us, firstly, by revealing himself to us. That's one of the most amazing blessings. If you've been a Christian a long time and you want to know God more, then become more generous and he will reveal more of himself to you. He rewards us by blessing our family, taking care of them. He blesses in our finances. He blesses in our health. He blesses in all sorts of different ways. I've discovered that God tends to bless me in what I need, not necessarily financially, because we need a whole stack more than money, right? Other things far more important. Well, there's other things far more important in my life to money. And that's, I think, but he blesses, he rewards those. I want to tell you a story of, as I kind of wrap up, of somebody who heard a similar message many years ago. And they didn't earn a lot. And they were struggling to even just make ends meet. And they were struggling with this idea of honoring God. But they wanted to do it inside because, remember, selfishness. We're born selfishness, but when we're born again to generosity. And she was born again, and she was going, I want to become this person that God has already made me. Anyway, as it happened, she got a job one week, and she was stoked. And she earned, this is an American story, she earned $1,000. She's not bad. Even in English pounds, it's all right, right? It's not a fortune, but it's all right. It's all right. And she was like stoked. And she's so excited. She said, at last, I can do this right. And she went to church, she took a checkbook. And when it came to the giving thing, she got a checkbook out. She's very excited. And she began to write. Because she's going to give $100, right? She's going to give $100. And then she's saying, oh God, I'm so excited about this. And she just felt, as she was beginning to write this checkout, that God said, no, I want you to give $120. And she went, but God, I need the 900. I don't need 880. I want a whole 900. And God said, no, $120. $120. And she struggled and she sat there and eventually she thought, well, if God says so, I'll give my $120. So she wrote a check out for $112. It's a true story. So she put this check in and she's feeling great. A little bit sad because she only had $880 left rather than the $900, which is what she was hoping to have, right? And she went out to the car park and was going to set off home. And this guy walked up to her and said, hey, I've just been praying and every Sunday I come to church and I always ask God, hey, do you want me to be generous to anybody today? And I just felt like God had said, I need to be generous to you. I need to bless you today. And he said, so I want to give you some money. So hold that thought. Now, the person doing it was the pastor who was giving the money, but had no idea about, he knew a bit about his circumstances, but had no idea what was going on in her life that week, had no idea if she got a job or anything. And normally what he did was, when he blessed somebody, because in his pocket he kept a stack of $100 bills, which is cool, right? So that's like, what's that, £75 or something these days? That's not a bad gift, right? And I quite like to have some of those in my pocket. Anyway, and his normal practice was that he would give them a $100 bill. So if God called him to give to somebody, he'd give them a $100 bill. But he was sharing this story from the pulpit. He said, it was really weird. I felt God said, go and bless this person. So I said, watch this. And then he said, it's really weird. God told me to give her $120. And he was like, but God, I always give $100. I'd never give $120. I might not have a $20 bill in my wallet, so I can't. I'll be able to give him $20. So, but he looked in his wallet, and surprisingly enough, he had a $20 bill. So, he walked up to him and said, "I want to bless you." And she just broke down in tears. You see, God honors those that honor Him. He just does. And I shared a story at Blackpool this morning. I'm not going to share here, but you can come and talk to me. God has blessed Michelle and I. I've tithed since I was, when I got 10p pocket money, my parents made me give a penny. That's how old I am. Yeah. Do you know what was really, really funny? When we got to about 13, I'm sorry, Mum and Dad, this is a terrible story. when we got to 13 or 14, Mum and Dad decided that just paying us our age in pennies wasn't that generous after all. So they paid us twice our age and backdated it. That was great. Anyway. It's true. I can remember it so clear. Anyway. But God blesses those that honour him first. And I cannot. Now, God does not promise to bless you with abundant finances. Generosity, it's about money, it's about possessions, it's about time, it's about love, it's about health, it's about relationship, it's about so much more. Yeah. And he gives you what you need, not what you want. Yeah. What you need to have a blessed life, not what you want, what you think you should have. Because he knows you better than you know yourself. And he might not bless you next week or next month, or necessarily next year, but I can guarantee you, that if you would honor God first, if you have been an extravagant giver to him and his kingdom and honor what he's called us to do, that in 5 or 10 years' time, you will look back and you'll go like, wow, I cannot believe what God has done in my life and the opportunities that he's placed in my life. Michelle and I are blessed beyond measure. Blessed, and we've been crazy generous over the years. But God has blessed us beyond measure. We get to do some crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. God knows exactly what we enjoy doing. And now we get to live. And you will too. You will too. You really, really will. Are you generous? Am I generous? I pray with all my heart. You were born selfish, but you are now as a new creation. You are now a generous person, that you will walk into that which you already are and experience the rewards, the blessings of that.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.